Good morning. Welcome. As we continue with Psalms for Summer, I want to invite you to come out this Wednesday evening. We're going to meet at 6 o'clock for dinner. Let us know if you're coming. We'll make sure we have some food for you. And then at 7 o'clock, we'll watch Season 5, Episode 5 of The Chosen. Been enjoying doing that. Have you ever said, oh, I must be losing my mind. Like, I had something in my hand a minute ago, and I don't know where it went. I mean, there are things that are confounding. I like the t-shirt that says, of all the things I've ever lost, I miss my mind the most. I remember it was 1984. I was coming home from malaria, and I was diagnosed with malaria the day that we left. And it was a four-day trip home, and I really couldn't sleep. And they gave me tons of chloroquine to get it out of the malaria out of my bloodstream. And they gave me codeine for pain, and I was having audio-visual hallucinations. I mean, I was out there, and somehow, in that state of mind, I was at a gas station on our way back to Missouri, and the card said, going out of your mind? It says that on the outside with a question mark. You open it up, it says, pack light. It's a short trip. And I just got the biggest kick out of that card in that state of mind. Now, why am I talking about some things like this? And let me say, mental health issues are important and they're serious. But sometimes, just casually, we just think, whoa, I feel like I'm losing my mind. But David pretended like it. And some of us are like, I don't have to pretend. It's like, it's already there. The reality is, we live in a broken and yet a beautiful world. And in that frame of mind, David wrote a beautiful psalm, one that has encouraged people for centuries and centuries and centuries. And as most all of the psalms that I'm preaching on this summer, somebody asked for it. Somebody asked me to preach on this psalm that we're going to take a look at tomorrow that was written in a very unique season of David's life. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. You would anoint it. Lord, that you would do far beyond the words that come out of my mouth, but that your spirit would quicken it and cause us to really hear from you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, perfect love is casting out fear. And even when I'm caught in the middle of the storms of this life, I won't turn back, I know you are near. And I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And if my God is shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? Oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Beyond all compare, there will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, we'll live to know you here on the earth. I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. If my God go. these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Yes, I can see a light that is coming for a heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day,
give a shout out to Warren Wiersbe. I've drawn a lot of stuff from his commentary on Psalms, and we're going to take a look at Psalm 34. And it has some beautiful verses. It's a favorite. I've loved it for a long time. Just want to highlight some. So verse 1, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. That sounds great. I will boast only in the Lord. Verse 2. Verse 3, come let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Verse 5, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. And verse 8, one of my favorites, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Can't you just picture King David sitting there in the palace, maybe on a beautiful sofa or something, or maybe he's up on the top deck and he's looking out over the city of Jerusalem. He's enjoying majestic views, whatever it might be. Au contraire, that is not where he was. He wasn't king yet. And we'll talk about that in a moment. In the liner notes, these notes that are before verse 1 in Psalm 34, it says a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away. What? And we'll give you the backstory. And then we're going to take a look at the psalm. And to me, that's the message of this psalm, is the context. If he were just sitting in the castle, you know, the palace, just like, I'll praise the Lord at all times. Servant, get me some ice cold beverage or whatever it is, you know. It's like, but no. This sounds like a bad day on steroids when you've got to pretend to be insane. Well, let's take a look at 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 10, David is being sought by Saul. And there's been some tension because Saul has gotten jealous of David, because the people are like, oh, Saul killed his thousands, David is tens of thousands. It's just like, what? What, you think he's better than me? It drove Saul crazy. Jealousy is a powerful, powerful thing. And when we get away from the Lord, get away from the Spirit of the Lord, it can eat us alive. Well, it says in chapter 19, verse 10 of 1 Samuel, Saul hurled his spear at David, but David dodged out of the way, and leaving the spear stuck in the wall, he fled and escaped into the night. So, I mean, he works for Saul. He's one of his guys. He's killed Goliath. He plays music that the king really likes. He's his buddy. He's loyal to him. And this is, I can remember one time I was talking to some friends, and there were some people that didn't like me at the time. And one friend said, no need to be paranoid. And I said, Paranoia is when you think something is there. We know, and she had to go, you're right, you're not being paranoid. David wasn't paranoid. He's looking at the spear stuck in the wall, ding, right? The good thing he could dodge it, otherwise he'd be dead. He was young, he was agile, he dodges it. Well, let's move ahead to 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. And it says this. I'm sorry. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish in Gath. Gath. Does Gath sound familiar to you? If it does, it's like it's a shortened version of Goliath, and that's exactly where Goliath was from. So David is going to the Philistines. He's going to Gath. And just one thing to point out, it says King Achish here, but if you remember from the liner notes, it talked about Abimelech. Abimelech is like another way of saying Philistine king. It's a generic name. Achish was his actual name. I just wanted to clarify that so that you weren't kind of left hanging like, wait a minute, I thought it said this or that. So what is David doing running to the Philistines? Well, his own king is trying to kill him. And he's been loyal to him. He's been very good to him. So what's up with that? So how do you think this is going to work out? Well, let's pick up chapter 21, verse 11. But the officers of Achish were unhappy about his being there, David's being there. They say, isn't this David, the king of the land? He was anointed king already, but he was not king. But he's very popular is what they were saying. They asked, isn't he the one that people honor with dances, singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his ten thousands? David heard these comments and was very afraid of what King Achish of Gath might do to him. Yeah, this is not trending in a good direction. What would you do? You've made yourself vulnerable. You put yourself in with your enemies, and now you find out that they don't want you there. Well, of course, there's only one option, and here's what it is. So he pretended to be insane. Now, how would you do it? Well, he resorts to the old scratching on doors and drooling down his beard. I've never done this. I've never done the scratch thing or, you know, what can I drink that'll make me really drool a lot and just convince them that I'm crazy. So how's that going to go over? I mean, this story is pretty far out there. Well, verses 14 and 15, finally King Achish said to his men, must you bring me a madman? We already have enough of them around here. Why should I let someone like this be my guest? He's like, get this crazy dude out of here. And so he does. Well, so where do you go from there? Well, there's no Motel 6, apparently. And David, yeah, wait for it. This is things go from bad to worse, I think. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all of his other relatives joined him there. No Motel 6, so he goes to a cave. Now, at least he's got family there, but there's even more than that. He's living in a cave, and this is, I think, the cave where he writes the psalm, which it's not like he's in the palace. It's a bad situation. But this next verse, I find humor in it, but it's serious stuff. Then others began coming. Oh, reinforcements, good people, or men who were in trouble, or in debt, or who were just discontented. Until David was the captain of about 400 men. So he's got quite the crew here. He's got folks that are in trouble, folks that are in debt, and folks that are really unhappy. You know, when you pastor a church, you don't get to choose who's going to come through the doors of the church. And I love people, but I have no control who comes through the door. But if I had 400 people that were all in trouble, all in debt, and all unhappy, that'd be a challenge. That'd be a challenge for any pastor. I don't know why, but this comes to mind. There's an old movie. Boy, it's got to be it's early 80s. It's called Splash. And Kornbluth, Eugene Levy, he's looking for a mermaid, okay? And he's got these guys that work for him. And I think he says to Tom Hanks, he goes, meet the moron twins. I don't know. I just picture that's David. He's got these guys around him that are just, And when Corn Blue says, meet the moron twins, one of them looks at Tom Hanks and says, we're not twins. Implied that they are, the other thing that he said. So I'm picturing David in his luxurious cave in Adullam, sitting on a rock, fielding questions from all of these 400 friends. And I'm thinking, this is not a good setup. What's your cave of Adullam? What is it, the thing that you're like, how in the world did I end up here? How often have you said of your life, this cannot be my life? That's where David was at. And while he was there, he's going to write this poem, or this song. We're going to get to it in just a moment. But David had to be thinking, I'm supposed to be sitting on the king's throne in the palace. He's already anointed to be king. And you are too. You're anointed already. The Bible tells us he's given us the down payment. He's given us his Holy Spirit. So, but you live in a world that doesn't know up from down. Let me just share a verse from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. And tell me if this doesn't describe to some degree the world in which we live. What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet bitter. Doesn't that help define the age in which we live now? But God has anointed you. He has given you his Holy Spirit. Now, before we get into Psalm 34, I want to let you know, David would make it to the throne. And you, too, will make it to the king's palace. But in this life, we do have trouble. And I think that's a huge message from this psalm. I feel like I'm talking to younger generations, and they're looking at so many things that are wrong with the world, and how do all these things happen? And one of the things I can say, as God willing, I turn 66 next month, and been walking with Jesus since I was 17, coming up on 50 years, it's that God is faithful. And he gets you through. It doesn't mean that trouble doesn't come. Trouble does come. And we'll talk more about that. I want to mention this, a verse that is one of my favorites. We find it in 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. If you don't know it, you want to remember this one. The Apostle Paul says, and he went through a lot of difficulty. He got thrown in prison. He got tortured. He saw it all. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. One day, we're going to be in eternity. And the way that I like to illustrate it, and I'm not the first person to say it, but pick your favorite place on earth. Now, I've said Cabo San Lucas before, and an old friend of mine said, wait a minute, you wouldn't say Flying E Ranch, so I'll say Flying E Ranch, and I can go there and I can bring 20 of my best friends, and I can go there for 10 days, and it's all going to be paid for. The only thing that's going to happen, the food's covered, I get menu choices, the works, perfect weather. But then they tell me the price. There's no monetary price, but you will have, according to this, temporary trouble. Well, what's the trouble? Well, they're going to prick your arm right here with a needle. Yeah, it's going to be on a scale of 1 to 10. It's going to be about an 8.7, and it's going to last 1 second. Would I take the trip? Of course I'd take it. The suffering you're enduring now, compared to eternity, it's not even that long. It's less than that. We need to keep this perspective. In Psalm 34, verse 19, I want to highlight this verse right at the beginning. 34:19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. After nearly 50 years of walking with Jesus, have I gotten in trouble? Yes. Because of my own wrongdoing? Yes. Because of others' wrongdoing? That's happened too. And sometimes it's just we live in a broken world. But every time, God has gotten me through it. And I've learned, and it's a good thing to just trust him. Jesus said this, and this is, you don't see a lot of plaques. The verse right before this, yes, then it's in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, I know people, their life verse is 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Oh yeah, I see that on plaques, and people have it as their life verse, but verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. That's Jesus. He's saying we live in a world with trouble. I remember being at the National Youth Workers Convention in San Francisco, probably about 1990. They'd bring in big name speakers. This is the only time I heard Jerry Falwell speak. And he actually did a good job, Jerry Falwell Sr. But I remember he said, are you in trouble right now? If not, don't wait. Don't worry. Wait till you get home. Trouble's coming. And it's biblical. And I'm not being negative. That's not the point. But David was able to look through these things. When I think about trouble, I think about the joke when I was a kid. There's a kid that was, his name was Shut Up, and he had a brother named Trouble. And he's out, he's trying to find his brother, and he comes up to a police officer, and the police officer asks him his name, and he says, Shut Up. And he says, really? Are you looking for trouble? And he says, as a matter of fact, I am. I don't know, I always think of that when I think about trouble. But God meets us in the midst of it. So let's take a look at Psalm 34, verse 1. I've read some of these before. I'm going to comment on them a little bit. I will praise the Lord at all times. Sometimes, no, at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Isn't that what Paul tells the church in Thessalonica? So that means when you're in Gath, when you're in enemy territory, when you're living in a cave, or when you're seated in the palace, because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Verse 2, I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Boast. It's like kids bragging about their dads. Oh yeah, well my dad is better than your dad. And you know what? I'm going to be going on a hiking trip soon. God willing, I'll take in 4 national parks in Alaska. And I'm just praying for a little sunlight. Just sunshine. So sometimes you can get clouded in, and I've been really blessing it. But I'm always bragging about the creation of God. It's just absolutely mind-boggling to me that anyone could say there's not a creator. Heidi and I were sitting there looking at some birds this morning, and I was just saying, how could anyone think that life is an accident? Now, I boast about God's creation all the time. And if you feel helpless, you know, that's okay, because we know the Lord. And a lot of times, there are situations I am helpless in. There's nothing, I have no control. Control is an illusion, but we might be helpless, but bring your helplessness to God. Verse 3, come let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Just continuing in the same thing. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. We take a look at King Saul. He's just got a basket full of fears. Now, I don't like heights, and I stay away from steep drop-offs, and I don't like tight places. I just don't, okay? I wouldn't say they're huge fears, but as far as tomorrow, I don't fear tomorrow. I've been through a lot of difficult yesterdays, but God went through all of those with me. And so I've learned, don't worry about tomorrow. And Jesus said, really, don't be fearful about tomorrow. The other night, I was stressed about something. I went for a walk. It was almost midnight. And I got a verse of the day in my AirPods from the YouBible, whatever it is, the app that I have on there. And I don't recall any other time at doing this, but it just said, verse of the day, read it. And so, you know, I say, yes, I've got the AirPods in. And it was, do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. And I was worrying about tomorrow, and it's like, okay, just stop it. It's pretty rare that I do, and when I do, yeah, Jesus tells me, stop it. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. Verse 5. Take a look at what it says here. It says, blessed, boast, magnify, exalt. In this psalm, it mentions the Lord 16 times. David's focus in a cave, after he just plays the madman, is on the Lord. Where's your focus? If it's on the cave, you're going to be in trouble. If it's on your circumstances, that's going to drag you down. But bless, boast, magnify, exalt, focus the Lord. And these next handful of verses, he really talks about seeking the Lord. It says, those who look to him for help will be radiant. In verse 6, in my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. Desperation. Some people only seek God when things are desperate. David, when things were great, man, he was there praising the Lord. When things were bad, he was there praising the Lord. How about you? Are you desperate today? Cry out to the Lord. He saved me from all my troubles. They won't last. Your troubles will not last, but you will. You will be around when your troubles are no more. Let that sink in. So often we think this is the way it's going to be forever. Verse 7, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. You've heard me say it before. I think that over the course of my life, there have been seasons where the angels had to work overtime. I mean, they just flat out had to work overtime. You're probably not going to see the angels, but God is watching over you in the supernatural realm. He's for you. I love verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good, oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste of Westmont is going on right now. It's not working out for me to get over there a lot, but I've got a plan to at least get over there for a little bit. And I enjoy things like that. And I enjoy being able to sample different things. And I really appreciate food. But in this sense here, where it says taste and see that the Lord is good, it's not saying, oh, just a little taste. No, it's more like saying feast on the Lord and see that he is good. But I quote this verse to people that don't know Jesus. It's like, check him out. Like, how can you say you're not into Jesus if you don't check him out? I can remember when I first came to Christ. Now, I knew some people that came to Christ around the same time. And the culture that I was coming out of, there was something that people used to do back then. It was illegal then. It's legal now. But I remember this one young Christ follower is trying to entice some others. He's like, what if I told you I got this joint? And then it's the best marijuana. It's the absolute best marijuana. And I could describe where I got it from and the experience that I had with it and everything else. But the only way you could find out what that pot was really like is to smoke it. And so, yeah, this guy is like telling these guys, you gotta actually do it. You've got to taste and see that the Lord is good. Check him out. Well, the next section of verses 9 through 16 are all about the fear of the Lord. And it's an expression that we don't use a whole lot anymore. But let me read verses 9 and 10. Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Sometimes you look at other people and you think, oh, they've got everything that they need. Now, I'll tell you what, I've never made all that much money, but man, I have more than what I need. Heidi and I sat down to dinner last night and we're sitting in our backyard. We've got this gazebo and actually it rained and it was just beautiful to be out there. It was kind of like the Garden of Eden or something. I know it didn't rain there, but the food, it's just amazing. We're so blessed, so blessed. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, let's first consider the opposite, the fear of man. We mentioned Saul a little bit. He was the first king in Israel, and he was overwhelmed with the fear of man. The Pharisees, oh, they wanted to answer Jesus' question, but they were afraid of what the people thought and would say. Either you, very likely, in all probability, you are controlled by the fear of man or the fear of God. Either you care what God thinks, and that was David, or you care what everybody else thinks. Now, some of you are like, well, that's hard to care what God thinks, and he's got high standards. Yeah, it's true. But there's 7 billion people on planet Earth. Do you really care what they all think? I don't, and I think I care less and less. Now, I don't want to just be rude, and I like to please people. I really do. But we need to fear and reverence God above all. I had a friend who's talking to me about this, actually gave me a book, Intimacy with God Through Understanding the Fear of the Lord. And this was 1987. I was reading a one-year Bible, and all of a sudden these two terms, fear of the Lord and the fear of man, kept coming up. God was calling me to fast. And he was calling me to fast on Tuesday. I just sensed I was supposed to, but I kept having something come up where someone said, hey, I got to get together with you. Sure, I offer six other days. It's like Tuesday's the only day. And so I'd go out to lunch with them. And then finally the Lord confronted me on it. I can't explain it, but he's like, hey, so you got a better offer. Oh, it's not like that, God. Well, what's it like? And I felt like the Lord asked me, if you had an appointment with somebody else, would you break it to get together with another person? I'm like, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, you've been doing it to me. Lord's saying it to me. He's like, you've been doing that to me. I'm like, I can't argue with you. You're right. And so made the appointment. The next week, one of the other staff members asked me if I wanted to go to lunch, and I was so happy to say, no, I'm not going to lunch with you. I later explained it to him. But that's how God started to teach me the fear of the Lord. There are times where it's like, I can't be concerned with what other people think. I need to be concerned with what God thinks. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 16. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. So there's going to be some clues here about what it is to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. So how do God-fearing folks live? Well, it says they'll live a long life and a prosperous life. And like I just said, I don't drive the fanciest car, but I've always got a form of transportation. I feel so blessed that I get to travel, which is something that I love to see this planet that God has made. But if I'm going to be a God-fearing person, I need to have some control over my tongue. Now, sometimes it seems to have a mind of its own, but we need to learn to not speak evil, to not speak lies. It's so easy. You don't have to train people how to lie. We need to avoid evil. We need to do good. We need to be the kind of people that make peace and we keep peace. These are God-fearing people. Some people just like to stir the pot. I just heard somebody joking about this the other day that they actually like to do this. And I didn't get a chance to tell them that in Eric Burns' book, Games People Play, this is one of the games. It's called transactional analysis, but it's called Let You and Him Fight. Some people are good at this. They bring up a topic. They get two other people to start a discussion, which turns into an argument. They leave and their job is done. Some people are very good at that. We should not be those people. We should be peacemakers. Did you ever notice that the word evil is live spelled backwards? It's the opposite of true life. Evil is the absence of good. I just read something recently where people were like, oh, so God must be bad and evil because he had to create evil. God didn't create it. It's the absence of good. It's what happens when people turn away from God. Anything pointed toward God is good. Think about it. Money, sex, power, some of the biggest temptations of our age. Anything turned toward God is good. Turned away from God is evil. And it could be something fairly benign, but turned away from God, it's evil. One of the definitions when I was studying theology out in California decades ago, one of the definitions for evil that I've always loved is participation in non-reality. In the end, anything that's turned away from God will fall away. It will be no more, as it says here in verse 16, he will erase their memory from the earth. The things that are done that don't have eternal significance one day will come to naught. Oh, they might seem real important now, but in eternity, they won't. If we trust the Lord, we will have peace. And how many of us would like peace today? God wants you to have a peace that passes understanding. I love verse 17. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. He hears and he rescues. Now, some of you might say, so some of this sounds good, but man, I am just so down right now. It's like I don't even know which way is up. I love the next verse, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. When you're brokenhearted, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus with your broken heart. His heart's been broken a million times, and I am not exaggerating. No one has been wounded more than our God because of so many people who ignore him, so many people who betray him. But the Lord is there for you when you have a broken heart. You've heard it said different ways, but you know, some parents have 9, 10 kids, and you ask them, who's your favorite? And it's just the one who needs me most right then. I believe Jesus is a lot like that. If you're down, he's for you right now. He was there for Peter when Peter really failed. That's the way he rolls. That's the way he is. Verse 19, the righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Rescue. You know, if you're younger, listen to the folks who've been through a trial or two. And I think what they want to say to you is trust Jesus. Trust him. Verse 20, for the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. You know, we're indestructible until we're not. I more and more I'm convinced that God promised me a certain number of years, and I'm getting closer to it all the time. There's something that I learned a number of years ago, and that is if you hit 65, and I did last year, that the odds are really good that you make it to 80. Like they're off the charts. Really good that you make it to 80. And I've shared that with people. But as my friends get older, I got to come up with something else. Because I've got friends who are just like, so you're only giving me another year and a half to live? It's like, no. That's not what I'm saying. It's like, but I am. But here's the point. We're indestructible until we're not. And then we're indestructible forever. It's just simply graduation time. So it's not the worst thing. We get updated and we get to go to heaven. Verse 21, calamity will surely overtake the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. See, sometimes we though, you know, there's this flooding that happened in Texas. It's horrific. We've been praying for folks there. But there's this Christian camp that was hit. And it takes me back to a long time ago. Again, it was when I was in California and there was flooding. And there was these people, the town was Felton, I was trying to remember the name. There was a lot of people that died in Felton. And some of the students at Bible College said, well, they were Satan worshipers. There's a coven up there, whatever it is, you know, there's some people that are into Satan. And I remember one of our professors got quite upset with that. And he said, there were good Baptist brothers and sisters that perished in that flooding as well. What did Jesus have to say? Oh, something quite profound. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, it says this, verses 1 through 5. About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Can you imagine you go to church and some pagan governor has people executed. And he says, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than the other people from Galilee? Jesus asked. Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? No. And I tell you again, that unless you repent, you will perish too. Serious message from Jesus. What's he saying? Calamities happen here on earth. He's also saying everyone's going to die. But we can choose to live eternally if we choose to repent and turn towards him and receive the mercy and forgiveness that God offers. Psalm 34, verse 22, the final verse. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. I was talking to a friend of mine at the health club, and we talk about all kinds of stuff. Turns out he went to Rome. He got married in Rome. And he said there's this arch there. They say that if you pass through it, it cleanses away all your sins. He said that he and his fiancée, they did that. And he said, I just wanted to go through a second time just for sure. And he used this illustration. Remember an extra sketch? Some of you would, some of you wouldn't. But he said, if you shake it, then you can clear all the magnetic shavings off of there. He said, but you could shake it, and there'd always be just a little bit left on there still. And he kind of felt that way after he went through the arch, and he wanted all of it off there. Folks, Jesus is able to get it all off. It says here in this verse, no one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. What does it say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much? None. The etch-a-sketch is clear. The slate is clean. That's what Jesus does for us. So I don't know what your situation where maybe you feel like you're in Philistine territory. You're talking to the king of Gath and you're like, I am in a bad place. Or maybe you're living in a cave right now. You can be like David and you can choose to magnify the Lord, exalt the Lord, focus on the Lord, bless the Lord. You can choose to fear the Lord. You can choose 16 times in 20 some verses to mention the name of your king and your God. And your story, and I can promise you this in Christ, will end well. May God get you through the temporary and light troubles and afflictions with grace and peace. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this become a favorite psalm for some folks that maybe weren't that familiar with it. Thank you that you don't leave us in our troubles, but you deliver us. You rescue us. If David could say these things in the situation he was in, so can we. If there's anyone that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray today would be the day that they would call upon your name, Jesus. Look to the cross and recognize that your blood was shed there and our sins are atoned for, each and every one of them. We receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
If I ran away, your love never fails. I know I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day, 'cause your love never fails. Stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Oh.
thank you for joining us today. Hope you have a great week, and would love to see you Wednesday night. God bless you.